Welcome. This is The Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Welcome to the program. We are about halfway through the Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs. It may be different in your translation of the Bible. Well, yesterday was okay, but today we have to imply that PG-13 rating again. We're going to be getting into some territory where, again, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, if little ones are home from school today, might be best that this be a Bible study in which they do not participate, because we'll have to get into some things that perhaps aren't suitable for little ears. Joining me this morning is Pastor Kurt Taylor from St. John Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan. Good morning. How are you?
Good morning, Roland. I sometimes wonder if I'm too young for Song of Solomon.
I don't know. Hey, at least you're not the guy that has to read some of this stuff. You know, I'm looking at this going this way, I don't want to say this.
You know, there's something, I wonder if any other pastor has told you this, there's sometimes readings on Sunday morning where you get into some kind of explicit language, and it becomes a little awkward, and it shouldn't, especially in the book, The Song of Solomon, because it is such a rich book about a relationship of love, and that's a good thing. The gift of God to us of love, of relationships, of marriage, that's a good thing, and so when words get explicit or whatever, if it's all used in the right context, it's okay. But there was an ancient Jewish tradition from the rabbis that said no one under 30 should read Song of Solomon. So there you have it. I think you attached a rating of PG-13. The ancient Jews would go PG-30.
PG-30?
Yeah.
Wow. Well, that's how the world has changed, I guess. With cable TV and the internet. Yeah.
That's right.
No one's naive anymore. We know these things. I have to tell you, I don't know how you do it up there, Pastor. I really don't. You know, we've got Michigan weather down here for the last couple of days, and I can't take it.
No, you don't, Roland. I heard your weather forecast, and you guys are shivering at, what, 17 degrees? Is that what you said?
Nine. It's nine.
Well, when...
Which is warmer than yesterday, which was negative two.
Well, it was 11 below when I drove into church, and it has warmed up to 7 below.
Wow.
And the real feel, the wind chill is about 30, 32 below. So we're not spending a lot of time outside today.
You can keep it. I have no use for this kind of... The snow is nice.
Yeah.
But keep it about 30, and I'll be happy.
Yeah, well, it's... I got some texts last night from some friends of mine that live around here, and in somewhat colorful language, they questioned why they live in this state, but we'll get to it.
Well, you know, you gave me a great gift not that long ago when you were here in St. Louis preaching at the installation of your friend.
Yes, yes.
Over at Salem and Afton. Mm-hmm. When we met, you gave me a bear hug that put the crunch on me, and now every time it rains, my back hurts.
Oh, no.
So you gave me quite a gift. Thank you. I appreciate that.
Well, I'm going to send you an email. I'm going to see you again in a couple of weeks. I'm coming down, but I'll describe that. I'll give you another one of those bear hugs.
Ooh. Chiropractor on standby.
Yes, that's right.
Well, if you would, all kidding aside, we can try and maybe delay a little bit, but we have some very serious text to get to today. Mm-hmm. So let's begin with prayer, and then we'll set about our course of study.
Let's pray an Epiphany prayer. Grant us grace to see thee, Lord, present in thy holy word, grace to imitate thee now and be pure as pure art thou, that we might become like thee at thy great Epiphany, and may praise thee, ever blessed, God in man made manifest. Amen.
Amen. Is that? Can you find that prayer in the Lutheran Study Bible?
No, it's in our new hymnal, Lutheran Service Book, hymn 394.
Excellent.
Yep, Songs of Thankfulness and Praise. Songs of Thankfulness and Praise. Whenever I hear that tune, I get hungry for turkey. Because
that's right.
That's the old Thanksgiving song that we'd always end the service with at my home church when I was a kid on Thanksgiving, and whenever I hear that tune, I get ready for turkey.
Now, if you'd like to reach us today, 821-0850, that's in the 314 area code. The 800 number is still an issue. You know, the demons doth vex us so, but we're working on that. If you'd like to get in, dial the 314 number, 821-0850, or try the email. Let me check here. Oh, got to click it. There we go. Oh, email is up and running. It's working well. KFUO at KFUO.org. It's chapter 4 of the Song of Solomon. Why is it, Pastor? I didn't ask this yet. I probably should have on the first program. Some Bibles have it as Song of Solomon. Some have it as Song of Songs.
Yeah, it all depends on if they're using the Hebrew title of it or the Greek Latin title of it. And so really, here's one thing that you may have discussed already, but probably needs to be said at the outset. There are tons of interpretive issues with this book. We know that from the earliest of times, it was accepted as being an authentic biblical book. There was a great council that met in 90 AD in a town called Jamnia. And what that council did is they looked at the books of the Bible that had been accepted as canonical, meaning true books of the Bible, and those that were somewhat questionable, and they were trying to determine, okay, has the church sufficiently accepted this particular book? Has it sufficiently accepted that particular book? Song of Solomon was one of the books that was discussed, and a great defense was made of this book, that it was always historically accepted, that it very much deserved to be considered as part of the scripture. And so really from that point up until recent times, when liberal scholars like to get all over things like this, it has been accepted as a biblical canonical book. And the thing is, there are a lot of questions about it. Did Solomon actually write it? I think many conservative scholars still go on the side of the traditional interpretation that he did. Is it really about Solomon? That's where there's a lot of debate. What I noted when reading some of the preface material for this book is that while that debate has not really been settled, whether Solomon is the principal actor here, whether he is the beloved that is constantly being referred to and speaking, whether he is that figure or not is not decided. But I noted in our ESV Bibles, they pretty much made a judgment that yes, he is. And so when we get to chapter 4, we're understanding that this is this is Solomon himself who is admiring his beloved. And I guess we'll just go with that, because I'm certainly not a good enough scholar to give all the reasons why it might not be him. But a judgment has been made by our translation, which isn't necessarily universal, even among conservatives.
Why, Pastor Taylor, has God given us access to this most intimate moments of this marriage?
I think and that comes down to the subject of interpretation. What is this book about? And I think maybe the best way to understand it, at least for me, is that the book, the Song of Solomon or the Song of Songs, is a book about love and a relationship between a man and a woman. And this is how it ought to go, according to God's plan. This is his design, that there be loving relationships going on between men and women, which then turn into marriage, and which continue then for that couple's lifetime, where there is this unique, devoted relationship, which includes all of the aspects of love, which are talked about here in this book, Song of Solomon. So on the first level, it is a book about love and relationship between a man and a woman. But then the book becomes typological, if you will. In other words, we know how much God loves us, how much God loves his people. In the Old Testament, we know that from various books in the Old Testament when Israel had rebelled against God and turned their backs on God, God compared that to adultery. We also know that God would refer to Israel as his beloved, as his bride, and that kind of language was expanded upon in the New Testament, where the church is considered to be the bride of Christ, so that there is some typological, there are some typological aspects to this book. We're not going to sit here and say that that is the main thrust of the book, that it is all allegory, that it is all God describing his relationship to his people Israel. Instead, I think what we can say is that this is an actual love affair going on between a man and a woman, and that becomes a type or an echo or a picture of God's love for us, his people.
So could you then say that there is a theology of marriage that you can extract from this?
Absolutely. The fact is, there is an exclusive relationship that's being touted between the beloved and the lover, that there is no room for anyone else to enter into that relationship, that it is one-on-one, a man and a woman, loving each other, ultimately uniting with each other, and that is marriage. That is the way God designed marriage. It's really something, isn't it, Roland, that in our day and age, we have to keep going back and defending this whole notion that marriage means one thing, and that is a loving union between a man and a woman. Well, as simple as that was portrayed and given in the book of Genesis with Adam and Eve, here in Song of Solomon, we do have a theology of marriage, especially as it emphasizes the one-on-one relationship of love and unity that takes place there.
You know, I think I'm right in saying this, Pastor, that most people, when they think about the relationship they have with God or the love that God has for us, think in terms of father and children. I don't think the marriage bed is the first thing they think about.
Probably not. And in the Bible, God uses various pictures for his relationship with us. We know that in the Lord's Prayer, we refer to God as Father. So this father-to-children relationship is emphasized in the Bible. We oftentimes refer to Jesus as our brother. And so that kind of sibling relationship is sometimes emphasized as well. And here we have the lover relationship, the husband and wife, or the bride and the groom. And all of these are attempts, if you will, on God's part to get us to understand how close he wants us to be to him, how much he loves us. It resonates perhaps with some that the father-to-child relationship is the one that really unpacks for them this relationship that we have with God. For others, it may be the sibling relationship that really gives them the best picture. For others, it may be the husband and wife relationship that gives the best picture. All of these are accurate because God uses them all. But I believe that God is trying every means that he can to communicate to us his love for us and how rich and important this relationship between us and him is. And in this case, we see what probably is a very real relationship between a man and a woman, and we can find in that pictures of God's relationship to us.
Considering someone listening this morning, or maybe someone listening by way of an MP3 download from the KFUL website somewhere down the road, may not have heard this before, maybe hearing this for the first time, explain how Christ loves the church, as you can extract it from chapter 4 of Solomon, or just the book Song of Solomon.
Well, I think it's to answer that question, we would go to Ephesians 5, and where Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So we would start with the fact that Christ's love for us, his church, is such that he died for us. He put our needs ahead of his own. He sacrificed himself for us. So that this is the ultimate picture of how much Christ loves us and how much he was willing to do for us and how much he did for us. Now, going back to Song of Solomon and chapter 4, we see, I guess, some of the reason why. It's not just that Christ went through these motions because he had to check a box in his father's inventory that, okay, this is how people get saved. You die for them and you rise from the dead. It wasn't as though God was just checking that box so that now people would be saved. There is an absolute, undeniable love by God for us, by Christ for his church. It's not as though Jesus went through the motions just to save us. It's that he actually, truly, deeply loves us and cares for us. And as this picture of this loving relationship between the man and the woman in Song of Solomon 4, we can hear echoes of Christ saying to us how much he loves us, which is why he went to the cross for us.
Let's get some of our text in from chapter 4, Song of Solomon. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of Gilead. Now, I don't know about you, Pastor, but if I compare my wife in any way, shape, or form to a goat, it's not a romantic thing.
Yeah, well, I can imagine that to be true, and I bet it would happen in my house, too. And as you go on with some of this, I remember when I was at the seminary there in St. Louis, some artistic seminarian took Song of Solomon chapter 4 and made a picture of this woman.
Oh, gracious.
And it was the most hideous, hilarious-looking picture of a woman, you know, with this big, long neck like a tower,
yeah,
and I and lips dripping of nectar, so it looks like she's drooling. But what we're seeing here is, as the lover's best images of where they live, the nation of Israel, and the most beautiful pictures of Israel and of his life experiences, all he wants to do is say, these wonderful, gorgeous pictures that I have in my mind of things that I've seen in my life, I want to apply to you, lover. Solomon might have also said under his breath, so any of you smart aleck seminarians, don't try and draw a picture of this. Just take it for what it's worth.
Verse 2, your teeth are like a flock of shorn ewes that have come up from the washing, all of which bear twins, and not one among them has lost its young. Man, now this guy's a smooth operator, let me tell you.
Okay.
Your teeth are like sheep, freshly shorn.
Well, they're white, right?
Yeah, well, I guess. And this is lost on us. I mean, we have a little bit of fun with this because at this time, this would have had quite intense meaning for these people. It's kind of lost on us today.
It sure is, especially because, well, I mean, just with this whole teeth thing,
yeah,
you and I are used to good oral hygiene and dentist cleanings every couple of times a year,
yeah,
and
yeah,
they didn't have that back then, so that if somebody is complimenting, you know, this person's teeth, well, that's pretty good.
Yeah, well, yeah, I guess you're right at that point in time. Your lips are like scarlet thread, and your mouth is lovely. Your cheeks are like halves of pomegranate behind your veil. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built in rows of stone. On it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. All right, now, verse 5, you've been warned. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle that graze among the lilies. Until the day breathes and the shadows flee, I will go away to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. You are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. And let's stop at verse 7. Numbers are important to the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
No mistake that it's verse 7 that we find the words, there is no flaw in you.
Oh, that's interesting. I hadn't thought about that. It's, you know, the verses, the way the verses are organized in any of these books, I don't know that we would necessarily wish to attach any deep meaning to the fact that the talk of flawlessness shows up in verse 7 unless we want to give the Holy Spirit, I guess, more credit than I'm giving him. The verses, you know, when the verses were made up and the chapters were made up, we don't see that as necessarily divinely inspired. But if somebody, when they were putting verses together with this, thought that would be good for verse 7, okay, good for them. I wouldn't find much significance in that myself.
You see, this is the problem with paying attention to your pastor. You know, you start to notice things that are in the text. Like the number 7 is important, and it just happens to be
apocalyptic literature where we would say, aha, here's a number, and therefore it must be symbolically significant. And this kind of wisdom literature, this kind of poetic stuff, I wouldn't attach that meaning, but you go right ahead and do it.
You've pulled off the training wheels. Gee, thanks. Well, let me ask you this in a practical sense, because sometimes Song of Solomon is taken as a handbook on how to have a better marriage, and that there is a component to that. You know, but the theology is much more important. But how is it possible that any man could love his wife as much as Christ loves the church? I mean, it just seems impossible to accomplish. I mean, I don't, you know, like I said, I don't want to make this into the manual on marriage, but it's worth asking, I think.
Well, sure. And the same place in Ephesians 5 where it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, that's a very difficult thing, too. What the Bible does is sets out the ideal because there is a very real picture of the ideal, and that's God's love for us. And so what the Bible does is says this is perfect love, God's love for you, and this is what you strive for. This is what you aim for. You know, the old saying goes, if you set your goals low, you'll probably achieve them. And then what have you at the end other than that you've achieved a really low goal? Well, we have the highest goals to achieve, the highest standards, and that's God's love for us, his perfect love for us. I would suggest, in having read this again with you just now, Roland, that this is very much the flawless nature of the beloved in Song of Solomon chapter 4 is very much a picture of how God sees us because of Christ. You and I know that we are full of flaws, that we have sin, and that we do break commandments, and that we disappoint God. And you and I, who care to be honest about ourselves and how we really are, know that we are not perfect. And yet, because of God's love for us and how it was shown in Jesus and his death and resurrection to make us holy and to take our sins away through faith in him, this is how he sees us, as flawless, as beautiful, as clean and pure, because we've been forgiven. Now, you brought up, it's very difficult for, in a marriage relationship, for husband and wife to constantly look upon each other in that way, and that's the truth, because we still are surrounded by sin and all of the flaws that become very prominent when we spend so much time together with each other. And yet, as we say at the beginning of the marriage service when we perform weddings, that marriage is a picture of the communion of Christ and his bride, the church. It's not a perfect picture, but it is a picture nonetheless.
This is the Bible Study on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. This morning, Pastor Kurt Taylor is with me from St. John Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan. We're about almost halfway through chapter 4 of the Song of Solomon. You can join us this morning, 314-821-0850, KFUO at KFUO.org. We have a few short announcements for you, and then we'll be right back. Stick around.
Author Tim Gagline, who served as the special assistant to President George W. Bush, talks about the importance of KFUO.
KFUO is in the middle of the culture, and if you want to impact culture, you have to be in it. I think that we owe the best that is within us to our country, culture, and civilization. And now with the advent of the internet, to the world. how do we find new ways to the rising generation of young Americans to share the good news of Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection? How do we use our moral imagination? How do we use creativity to get the word out? That's what it's all about. That's what KFUO is doing. It is making it new. It's saying, here is our great legacy and our great heritage as Lutherans who are privileged and honored to live in this country. I love KFUO for that reason.
On the radio, online, and on demand, worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Well, let's just go ahead and fade that out for a moment, Pastor Taylor, because apparently there is a bug in the works here as well for what's going on with our stack of programming features today. But nonetheless, we will proceed forward. Hey, look, we've got an email. Would you like to hear from Pastor Nabil Noor this morning?
All right.
He says, excellent Bible study. Would you be gracious to give me a call? Well, I think we could do that. He might have some insights for us. But sorry, as I do three things here at one time, Pastor Taylor. Anyway, by way of proper reintroduction, Pastor Kurt Taylor is with St. John Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan. This is the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. And we're in Solomon's book, The Song of Solomon, chapter 4. We're about halfway through. And we were talking a little bit as we went to the break about how it's possible for a man to actually love a woman as deeply as Christ loves his church. And I'm still a little bit hung up on this, and I'm wondering if maybe this is part of the problem that we have with people not wanting to be part of the church, not wanting to be part of Christ, and that is, we just don't see ourselves this way. You know, Christ would die for a good man, but I'm just not a good man.
Yeah, when we look around at each other, and we all know that we have problems with other people, and in fact, as a Packer fan, Roland, I was told that Kaepernick, the quarterback from San Francisco, who laid waste to the Green Bay Packers on Sunday, is actually a Christian. And I winced. You mean I'm going to have to spend eternity with the guy that just walloped my team on Sunday? Kind of tongue-in-cheek, I thought that. But you and I look around at the people around us and what they're like and how sinful they are. We look at ourselves, and it is a it is something that we wonder about, how God's love can be so boundless, how it can be so complete to include even that guy. But then, I suppose when we look seriously at ourselves, we come to realize how that love has included us as well, and we're grateful for it. And even though we can't match it, whether it's in a friendly relationship with one another or in the highest relationship, that of marriage between a husband and wife, even though we cannot match the love that Christ has for us, we do see what the model is. And whenever we talk about this at a marriage service and you know, preach a wedding sermon, that always seems to be the thing that hangs out there, is that now, in this relationship that you have, bride and groom, with each other, you have the opportunity to be like Christ to each other. And there is no other relationship where that is so can be so demonstrably carried out. This love of Christ for us, the perfect place to model that, or better yet, to mirror that, is in the relationship between husband and wife. We fall short all the time. Every day we fall short. We get selfish. We start to ignore others, the other's needs. All sorts of things happen so that we can't match what Christ is for us. And yet, we see that perfect love as something that we have received, and therefore it is something that is part of us, which we can try to give.
Now, as things go, and you're an old radio guy yourself, Pastor Taylor, you've done a lot of work for KFUO over the years, not just on the Bible study, but when you were a seminarian, you did some programming for KFUO.
Right.
You know how this goes sometimes?
Yeah.
So now I've installed my safety glasses, I'm wearing my helmet, and as I press this button, If you hear a small explosion, just go on and do something else for the rest of the day. Otherwise, we're going to be talking with Cheryl from Indianapolis. Are you there, Cheryl? Good morning.
Yes, I'm here. And I'm looking at verse 15. So yesterday I made a mistake of not calling in soon enough because I was looking at the end of chapter 3.
Well, go right ahead.
Where it talks about a garden fountain, a well of living water. Anytime it says living water, and it says it a lot in the Bible, that's God's telling us about baptism, I think. When you go to John 7, 37, 38, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And I looked that up in Isaiah 44, verse 3, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon you, offspring, and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's, and another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no other God. And then in Zechariah 12, verse 10, and then Zechariah 13, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child. And then Zechariah 13, on that day shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. And then John 19, John makes a point of saying, Jesus' side is tears. Out of his side flows water and blood. And this just all it ties in real well with Psalm 46. For there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Revelation 22, the river of the waters of life, and Revelation 7:17, where the lamb becomes the shepherd who leads us to the living water, is just all over the Bible. And on Long Gospel today, they were talking about the water, the living water of baptism.
Mm-hmm. Pastor Taylor, jump in.
I will say this, Roland. Your listener knows her Bible.
She does.
Outstanding. And putting that all together and finding all of those connected references. And I might even direct you, you looked at verse 15. Look back at verse 12. A garden locked is my sister, my bride. A spring locked, a fountain sealed. I would suggest that too has very much of a baptismal implication. In that verse particularly, which is related to verse 15, but in that verse particularly, verse 12, what we're seeing in the surface relationship between the man and the woman, the beloved and the lover, is that the beloved is sealed, that she has been saved for only her lover, that she is for no one else except for him. It's locked. It's done. She has been saved for him. And to use this imagery in connection with baptism, it is that gift of baptism whereby we are sealed for eternity. That's where the water comes to us and the word in baptism, and we are made members of God's family. That's when we become ultimately God's beloved, is when that gift of faith is given to us in baptism and we are sealed for eternal life. So yeah, baptismal references are certainly here, and especially in how baptism is God's way of bringing us into this marriage relationship with him.
Cheryl, thank you for the call. Pastor, we've got a full board of calls. Let me finish the text, and then we'll go right back to the phones. Picking up at verse 8, "Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Depart from the peak of Amana, from the peak of Sinar and Hermon, from the dens of lions and from the mountains of leopards. You have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine, than the fragrance of your oils, than any spice. Your lips drip nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden locked is my sister, my bride, a spring locked, a fountain sealed. Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates with all choicest fruits, henna with nard, nard with saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes, with all the spices, a garden, fountain, well, a well of living water, a flowing stream from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind, blow upon my garden. Let its spices flow. Let my beloved come to the garden, to his garden, and eat its choicest fruits." And that is the text for today. Back to the phones we go. Pastor Nabil Noor is with us. Good morning, my friend. How are you?
Good morning to both of you, St. Roland and St. Kurt.
Good morning, Nabil. Nice to talk to you again.
Likewise. Hey, I've been listening to this wonderful discussion. A couple of thoughts that I had. I've only been in this country for 40 years, and so, you know, I've lived in the West for some time, but my heritage really continues to carry. Two thoughts I wanted to bring as you began the Bible study this morning. You were talking about how can anyone speak of a wife with such terminology.
Well, let me interrupt you for a moment, Pastor Noor, because you are the one exception to that, because every time I've been with you, you always talk glowingly about your bride, your queen, I think is how you refer to her.
Correct. But let me share this. First thing, if you were to ask any Arab woman in the Middle East, what does she want when she grows up? The first thing, she wants a husband and she wants children. If you ask children here, girls, what do you want when you grow up? They all have a profession of some sort. And again, I only say this because I've been here for 40 years, so I don't know what it was like prior to this. I can't answer that. But living right now in the West, that's not an important thing for many of the women. I shouldn't say all, because I don't know the hearts of the women. But in my culture, the one thing a woman desires is to have a husband and to have children. They don't care about a house. They don't care about wealth. You know, I mean, that will come eventually, but that's not as important as having a husband and having children. Number two, in relation to the descriptions, and I have actually have used describing my wife in some of the terminology Solomon would, move away from the cities. We live in cities with buildings and high towers and lights and everything. And you are looking through this scripture through the lenses that you are living in. But go to my country and go back even 40 years ago when I was growing up on Mount Carmel. There were no cities like we have today. Yes, my hometown is big and it's been around for a long time. But you go to the village, going to my family in Nazareth and Jaffa, all of these places. You go into the wilderness, the only beauty you see is creation. You would see those wonderful goats on Mount Carmel, and as that sun hits them, their hair just gleams with brightness. The living water of the wells just cascade like diamonds. The pomegranates with the rain above them is just, it's hard to believe the description. But, you know, in the city we have so many neon lights flashing before us that we have not taken the time to enjoy creation. Now, when I went to the seminary in St. Louis, and you drive south on 44 to towards Fenton, the trees in their fall colors are just breathtaking. Well, just transport that to a place where there are no houses, there are no streets, there's nothing but camels and goats and sheep, and the description Solomon gives to us is phenomenal And it really takes you back and says, oh, my gosh, what he sees that I don't see.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and as I think we had alluded to earlier, the fact is he takes the very best of creation and what he observes in life and applies it to this woman so that even though, you know, to us having a neck like a tower doesn't sound like the most attractive thing, in the eyes of Solomon, he was relating the most beautiful things that he had seen and trying to apply them to this woman.
Absolutely.
And as you said, Nabil, you're right. When we're trapped in the city, we don't see the beauty of God's creation, and so some of this sounds a little bit strange to us. But certainly, from Solomon's experience, these were the most beautiful things that he had seen, and he was applying it to this woman.
I got to share this with you, St. Kurt. You know, we live in South Dakota. It's wide open, and we had some hunters from New York. They came out to hunt pheasant with us. And he says, Nabil, look. I says, what are you looking at? He says, look at the sunset. He has lived in New York, and he's never seen a sunset in his life.
Sure, sure thing.
Okay, and so that's a beauty that he has never seen before. We have seen this. We live among it. And so with the description that Solomon uses, that almost everything that he describes, this beautiful, beloved queen of his, everything is living that he sees.
Yes.
And he described her with imagery that if you were to describe that for a woman, even today in my country, wow, you are wooing her to the epitome of excitement, of joy, and love, and happiness.
Excellent.
Pastor Noor, thank you for the call. Great insights.
Thank you, dear brothers. God's peace.
Thank you. To you too.
Yeah, the enrichment he brings from having been raised in that part of the world is
very
helpful for us. Here's another great regular caller. James is back with us. James, good morning. What's your question about today?
Good morning, brother. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, James.
Yeah, I kind of think of myself as a pretty modern guy and a modern lover, and I'm pretty moved by some of the things that I read in this particular chapter and this book in general. And I think it really speaks to the importance of fidelity.
Yes.
In chapter 4, verse 1a, when he talks about his description of how fair and how flawless his love seems, he speaks of her as having dove's eyes.
Mm-hmm.
And kind of knowing about doves a little bit, doves only take one mate and one partner for the duration of their life.
Excellent.
And I was just wondering if this statement of that she has dove's eyes speaks to the fact that she only has eyes for him.
Excellent.
And that for him, that she will have a lasting forever fidelity.
Yeah.
And speaking to fellas, you know, you and I and our brother, is there, when we men experience this naturally, this kind of look from our mate, it's so reassuring that for us fellas to know this kind of look of fidelity. I know you fellas have seen that from your mate.
Yeah.
And so I just want you to kind of speak to that description of her having dove's eyes. And I'll hang up on this.
All right. Thank you, James. Good call.
How excellent is that, Roland, these two callers in a row who are able to see something in these pictures that, you know, maybe somebody else wouldn't see. And if that doesn't speak to the richness of Scripture itself, as God uses so many different ways of communicating to his people. In some places, God uses just straight-out narrative, where he's saying something very direct. In other ways, God uses very symbolic language, as in apocalyptic literature and Daniel and Revelation and so on. In some ways, he uses wisdom literature. In some ways, he uses poetry. And here is, I think, an excellent example of why he does that. Because and people in Bible classes, when we get into some of the literature in the Bible that is not straightforward narrative, they may even raise their hand and ask the question, well, if that's what it means, why didn't God just come out and say it? Well, here we see, I think, two excellent examples, both from the experiences of these two callers, Roland, is that they are seeing something in that text which maybe a lot of us can't see, and so it becomes alive for them. It becomes even richer for them because of how God chose to express these truths. James talks about how her eyes are like doves, and he knows about doves that they are exclusive to their mate and sees that as being a reference here. I would suggest that, yes, the entire book of the Song of Solomon is about fidelity and exclusiveness. We don't see any room for anyone else to intrude on this relationship. This is one woman and one man, and they are for each other. And that, too, is a type of how, in our relationship with God, there is room for no other. We are exclusively God's people. We are exclusively His bride. And that's why when we get to, you know, the rebellion of the Israelites before the exile, why God was so angry and why there was so much wrath when the children of Israel were turning to other gods and rebelling against the true God. It's because this is how the relationship has been established, out of sheer perfect love by God toward His people, that it should be, must be, an exclusive relationship.
Yeah, I'll affirm what James said, because if you go back to 1 Kings, as I spin the Rolodex of my mind, I'm losing where the verse is. But Solomon is accredited with being a fairly good zoologist. He knew his animals, and he knew all about them. So when he uses doves or gazelles, he knows of what he speaks.
Very good.
Yeah. You know, as you look at verse, let's see here. Well, take a look at verse 16. Yeah, again, just making connections here because of a number of discussions and lessons from different pastors. When I see the word wind and the word garden, you know, in this verse, I'm thinking of creation, the creation of man, the creation of man in the garden, where God enters into man, quite literally breathes life into him. Am I sort of going in the right direction?
Sure, sure. Yeah. And again, the best of creation. Now, I would argue that on this particular day, January 7th, I'm not interested in north wind.
God bless you. I'd say the same thing.
But it is a wonderful part of creation, because on July 7th, August 7th, I probably very much want a north wind. And the fact is, what the poet here is doing, what Solomon is doing, is taking these references to what is good about creation and applying them to this relationship. Blow upon my garden, let its spices flow. What's being said is that that this garden cannot grow, that it's not going to be what it can be without you, my lover. So do everything you can in this relationship. Love me in every way that you can, because by doing that, I become more. I become better because of you. And certainly, as we look to God, we want that. We want God to... I mean, why is it that we take the time to do Bible study and devotionals in our lives, in our rooms, in the privacy of our own rooms with our Bible in front of us? It's because we want God to have every access to us for the day that He possibly can. And by encountering Him where He has promised to be, God will have more sway over us. God will have more influence over us. God will be a greater part of our day and our lives. And this is what is being said in Song of Solomon 4, is that this is what the lover wants from the beloved.
Let's spend the closing minutes here taking a look at something important about, you talked about defending marriage earlier, and it's important to set up the argument why theologically this one man and one woman union is important, and try to be gentle with the language here. This entering in is something important, and you can go as far as this as you like, but it's the entering in that makes the two flesh one flesh, right?
Mm-hmm.
So to create another version of this, and again, trying to be delicate, let's just say is in the paradigm of two men, you could say that that becomes an anti-type. And that's why this it's more than just this physical acts of bit and pieces coming together. There is something much more important here.
Yes.
In that physical union.
Well, and that's right. And because the Bible so frequently uses this analogy, if you will, or this, I think, again, the better word is typology.
Yeah.
Because the Bible so frequently uses this type of the love between a man and a woman with the love that God has for us, all of the aspects of that relationship between the man and a woman are fair game in this relationship between God and His people. There are times when the relationships are consummated, if we want to use that delicate term. I might suggest the sacraments are an excellent example of that, because God literally comes to us and touches us in the sacraments, in the Lord's Supper. And so, as I said, every aspect of the good in the relationship between a man and a woman is what God wants us to be seeing when we're looking at His relationship to us. You and I know so well, especially those of us that have been married for a while, that, you know, there are struggles and there are times when things aren't as good as they have been or will be or want them to be. And that's true, too, of our relationship with God. There are times when we don't feel so close to God. There are times when we may be angry with God. There are times when we don't understand God. And yet, in those times, how important it is for us to look back at, for example, Song of Solomon 4 and the other places in the Bible where it talks about this relationship between God and His people, and to know that even though today I might not feel terribly close to God, or even though today I might be confused about God, or even though today I might even be angry with God, the fact is God's love is unmistakable and it's unswerving. It is an entire devotion to us, a devotion which led Him to die on a cross and rise from the dead, so that even though we may perceive the relationship to not be everything that it could be, from God's perspective, we are perfect in His sight. We are beloved. We are lovely. We are gorgeous to Him. And that's because He has made us holy by the blood of Jesus.
With about a minute left, how do you get people to take ownership of that, to make that a reality?
And here's where we go to the different parts of Scripture. And we use not only the typology of the man and the woman in a loving relationship, but then we see also the very clear, definitive statements about God's love for us. And we put them all together. We talked about this before, how God uses different ways to communicate His message to us and His love for us. He's used all of these ways. And when we combine them all, we see an absolutely perfect picture of a God who has given Himself for His people and who loves us endlessly. There are verses that say that exactly like that. And then there are places like Song of Solomon where a picture is painted that we can look at and admire and stare at and be amazed by. But all of these add up to one truth. God loves us and has sent His Son to die for us.
Bless you, my friend. Thank you for the lesson today, Pastor Kurt Taylor from St. John Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan. Stay warm.
Yeah, thank you.
Good advice for everyone out there. Lots more great programming yet to come here on KFUO today. Stick with us. Faith and Family is next.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.